Morning, Saints. How we doing? Way loud. Just cut me down a little bit there. Not that I plan on getting loud. Boy, it's cold this morning, right? It's funny when you stop and think about it, the contrast that God has given us. You can be cold anywhere or you can be hot anywhere, just depending on the situation. But I remember even being in the desert. It would be 120-something degrees during the day, and it would drop down to below freezing at night. And, you know, the contrast would just wreak havoc on your bones. But I'll tell you what, the contrast is a beautiful thing. I mean, if you stop and think about it, it's a gift of God that we have contrast, especially in this time of the season when things become kind of blurred in a sense. And so God gives us a contrast. The world talks about giving and thankfulness and gifts. And God says, here's the contrast, the real gift, the free gift. And so we've been talking about that this morning a little bit with salvation. That's kind of where we're going to go for the next 3 weeks, I think. We've been talking about Advent for a couple of years, and people have had questions about what Advent means, where is it in the Bible, why are we talk about it. And so I thought for the next 3 weeks, instead of going through the normal process of talking about just the birth of Jesus and the prophecies and all those things, let's talk about Advent. Let's talk about if we're going to acknowledge Christmas, let's talk about what Christmas is really about. Okay, and you'll be surprised to know that it has nothing to do, well, I won't say nothing. The point has nothing to do with the birth of Christ, but has to do with the gift of salvation. Okay, and so that's what we're going to talk about in regards to Advent. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is where we're going to go. This is a really good place to start with this series for this week. 1 Peter, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 12 today, just three verses. We'll read these and then we'll pray and we'll talk about this Advent this morning, this gift of salvation, how precious it is and why we should make it our most precious thought. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 this morning. Peter says, seeking to know what person, starting at verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we want to look at this gift of salvation. I want that to be our focus, Lord. We talked about this, that I want that to be our focus for the next 3 weeks. This free gift of salvation, a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous truth. And it so consumed all of the prophets, it so consumed everyone who has come before us that it should consume us now. And so my thought and my prayer in this, Father God, is that through the Spirit of God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be consumed with the free gift of salvation as well. That could be the only thing that captures our thoughts through these times, especially when we look at the upside downness of the world, Father God. We know nothing is out of your control, but help us to reset our compass in a sense, Father God, in which we would look to your salvation that you have ordained from the beginning. Not as a work of man, but as a love of Christ. We thank you for this morning, the opportunity and the opportunity to worship you, to love you, to be together with you, to come before you, to praise you, to thank you. so it is we read your word, Father. We meditate on your word this morning. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at the first chapter of Peter, if you've ever read through 1 and 2 Peter, the theme of Peter's exhortation in this first chapter really has to do with salvation. That's the whole point. That's what this first chapter is about. And the reason he's so adamant about salvation in this is because these people were separated and persecuted and they were being pushed down. He says they were scattered. Look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia. So you see, they're scattered. They're in despair. They've been being pushed away from their families and their homes. And so it's very important that Peter talk about salvation as an anchor to their souls. This is what he wants to remind them of, to remember, okay? He wants to remind them of, to remember, hey, look at your salvation as an anchor to your soul so that you don't grow weary, so that you don't get too big-headed, because that's what happens to us, right? When we're pressed down, we forget about our salvation. When things are going really good, we forget about our salvation. And so this time of the year, right? And then he says in verse 13, if you go all the way down to verse 13, it says, therefore, prepare your minds for actions. See it? Prepare your mind for action. Once you get this salvation thought, this free gift of salvation into your heart, he says, once you get this anchor put in the ground or wherever you put that anchor, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit, he says, and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you see it? He says, fix your hope, right? Fix your hope on the grace and the revelation of Christ. That's our anchor. That's where we want to land, right? And so these two verses are bookends of this first chapter, and everything in between, right, is the why. Why do we focus on our salvation? Peter says, fix your hope completely at the revelation of Christ. And so it's this time of year when the world kind of generally regards the birth of Jesus. They don't really care. Jesus is nice and Jesus is wonderful as long as Jesus is an infant helpless in the manger. That's what the world wants. They don't want the big Jesus, the one who is the Lord and ruler of all things. They want the baby Jesus who is helpless and defenseless. And so things kind of get upside down. Their hope, right, is not in salvation. The world's hope is in some sort of prosperity. Okay? Whether that be peace or good tidings or all of the other things that the world hopes in. And so we, Peter says, whom the Holy Spirit has made known in this revelation of Christ, we need to guard ourselves, much like those people that were scattered, from those thoughts, right? Being caught up in the bustle and the controversies and all of those things. Always keeping our mind as an anchor, Peter says, the salvation of our souls. Look at verse 9 right before our passage that we're studying. Verse 9, he says, obtaining as the outcome your faith, the salvation of your souls, this free gift of salvation. And so no matter what happens in this world, whether it be persecution or distraction, as I said, we always have in mind this hope of salvation. This is where we place everything for us, okay? And so that is the exhortation in the first verse, 9 verses, is to remember your salvation. Peter says to remember your salvation that came, remember the salvation that is here, and remember the salvation that is coming again. And so the idea comes from this. I know you hear the three salvations and you question your mind. Well, wait a minute, aren't we already saved? What's this salvation, salvation, salvation? Comes from 1 Corinthians 1, okay, when Paul says that we were saved in the past, okay, finally and permanently saved in the past, but Christ is also continuing to save us now. That's the sanctification, and that he is coming back to save us again, not from sin, but from the world itself, okay? And so there's a good reason Peter wants us to focus on our salvation. It's because all of the prophets, he says, in this, that was their focus. That was what they were totally consumed with. That was what the Holy Spirit, if you look in verse 11, is totally consumed with, is the salvation of your souls. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole purpose. Look at verse 10 with me. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. See, those who came before us spent their lives, Peter says, inquiring, searching, and hoping. That's all they did. That's all they did. Once they learned of salvation, that's all they did was seek it, because that was the most precious thing to them. And so this is really the meaning of Advent. This is why we talk about this Advent. Although the Advent candles and those things that we say may be traditions of men, Advent is rooted in the coming of Christ. Okay? And really, scripturally speaking, as we look at it, there's only two Advents in Scripture. The first Advent is when Christ came the first time as a child, okay, and died on the cross. And the second Advent is coming when He returns as the judge. Those are the two Advents that we have in Scripture. And so I got this idea as we thought about Advent, as people were inquiring, oh, why do we do the Advent and what's that all about? I thought, well, let's talk about what Advent is. So that's what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks. We're going to talk about the first Advent, okay, for a couple weeks, and then the last week, this third week of this series, we're going to talk about the second Advent, which I think is also very important. And so as we look at what Peter says here, that primarily that redemption has come and that redemption is coming, first the redemption of man, the second Advent is for the redemption of creation. That's where we get our new heavens and our new earth from, okay? Because not only were humans subject to corruption through sin, but also Paul says in Romans 8 that the whole world was subject to corruption because of sin. And so both of these need redemption. Men are first, the whole world is second. And so these two Advents will be the focus. Like I said, salvation has come as this week, salvation is here as next week, and salvation is coming again in 3 weeks. And so this is the true meaning behind the birth of Christ, right? The true meaning behind the birth of Christ is not really the baby in the manger. And you'll notice when you read through Scripture, when you read through the Gospels spend about that much time on the birth and they spend about that much time on His death. And there's a reason for that. Okay? There's a reason for that. Salvation is about, the birth of Christ is about salvation. And so Peter says, this is to be our primary focus, right? That's what he's telling these dispersed peoples. Hey, make this your focus. Make this your number one thing. This is going to get you through persecution. This is also going to get you through anything else that would come upon you. And so this is what we're supposed to be longing for, is this Advent, this coming. Okay? This is what we wait for. This is what we hope for. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So if you look at verses 9 and 10 with me, right? Obtaining is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then verse 10 says, as to this salvation, here is the connection between 9 and 10. And it's the word salvation. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. Look at this. The prophets, Peter says, that prophesied the grace that would come to you. This is very important for you here. Very important for you. The salvation that believers experience now, which will be consummated in the future, finally in the future, was also prophesied in the past. It was prophesied in the past. In other words, we are, everyone here who believes, everyone forward of the cross, are the recipients, are the fulfillment of those prophecies. The prophecy was that salvation was come for the redemption of all men, and we see it. We see it. And I'm going to get to in a moment why that's so precious to us. Okay? We have the privilege of living in the day when the history of salvation is being fulfilled. We are the benefactors of the prophets' careful searches and inquiries. Look at verse 10 again. The prophets spoke about the grace that would come to you. The grace that would come to you. Verse 12 says, if you look down at verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you in these things which now have been announced. And so after all their searching and hoping, it was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, it says, that they would not realize the hope of their own careful searches and inquiries. Do you see that? I want you to grab onto this. All of these prophets. Now, when we say prophets, we're not just strictly speaking of those guys that strictly wrote books of the Bible. There was a lot of prophets, okay, that spoke for God, that were ordained by God. And so when we think about this, their only hope, and we're going to see in a minute, their only hope was this salvation. But Peter says they never realized their salvation. They never got to see the promise fulfilled. They never got to fully understand what that totally meant. And here we are on this side of the cross. We have everything given to us for life and godliness. Everything has been revealed to us. We get to see the preciousness of the gift. We get to see the salvation. And yet we just kind of flutter it away with whatever. And so these prophets, I thought about this, it must have been just gut-wrenching for them. Peter says that we're the benefactors of what they revealed, and they never even got to see the promise fulfilled. I mean, they know now, but then they didn't. Hebrews 11:39 says, "And all these prophets, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised." You realize how tragic that is? Each successive generation hoped and prayed and searched and never saw it. Never saw it. Since the beginning of the human race, right? Since the beginning of the human race, the beginning of creation, man has been consumed with the idea of salvation, because salvation is the most important theme of the Bible. Okay, you with me on that? You have to understand that salvation is the most important theme of the Bible. I mean, just moments immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, right? After they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, man has been consumed with salvation. Okay? And every successive generation after that. In fact, the whole theme of the Bible, right, is the answer to how can men be made right with God. That's the whole purpose of Scripture. How can we be made right with God? And God says, here, read this. Okay? Because this is about salvation. And so the prophets made careful searches, Peter says. They made inquiries as to how, and more importantly, to the who, as the subject of salvation. The who as the subject of salvation. And although the immediate cause for the celebration right now in our time is the birth of Christ, the reality of this season is that we are supposed to be praising God for our free salvation. That's really what it comes down to. Okay? That's really what it comes down to. I took a quote out of John MacArthur's book on this. He says, "We should praise the Lord for a lot of things, but mostly transcendently, far above all things, we should praise Him for our salvation, for the deliverance that He provides us from sin, death, Satan, judgment, and hell." That's what we are to be thankful for. The prophets knew, they hoped, they waited, but they never got to see what we see. They never got to hear what we hear. Listen to what Matthew says. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew. "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." See where that draws us to thankfulness? They never got to see the promise fulfilled, but nevertheless they searched for it. They pined after it. They groaned after it. They wrote about it. They longed for it, Scripture says. But what did the prophets actually know about salvation? This is where it really struck me. What did they know about salvation? We think, oh, well, they didn't really know a whole lot about salvation. But when you think about this and when you read what Peter says, or to put it another way, what did they know that we should be praising God for today? Okay? And so as we look at this, according to Peter, right, look at these verses. They knew about salvation, or at least they knew the need for it in verse 10. They knew about how salvation was delivered, that it was by grace alone, right, in verse 10. And they knew about salvation, or about how salvation would be accomplished, that it would be through suffering in verse 11. That's what the prophets knew. That was precious to them. And so that you could say they knew about the Savior, not by name, but by reputation, by God the Father and the Holy Spirit, right? They didn't know who Jesus was by name, but they knew that He would come. They knew that it would be by grace, and they knew that it would be by suffering. That's what they knew, okay? And it was precious to them, and they never got to see it. They never got to see the fulfillment of that, right? Verse 10 says, "And as to this salvation," Peter says, "they understood the importance of salvation." They knew about the fall, right? Adam and Eve, they knew what happened in the garden. They knew that they were separated from God. They understood their need to be rescued from sin and death and condemnation and punishment. And so that totally encapsulated their whole life. I mean, Adam and Eve, think about what Adam and Eve knew about salvation. Immediately after they had sinned against God, after they had offended God, they immediately knew that they were naked and they were ashamed and that they were separated from God. They immediately knew they were in need of redemption, right? Noah knew about salvation as God had rescued him and seven others from the coming punishment, from the coming flood. He knew that he was in need of rescue. I put down here, Job knew about salvation when he pleaded with God for not only a redeemer, but also a mediator between him and God. Man, that's just precious stuff. I wish I had time to look up every one of these instances for us to just show you how much they knew about salvation. Even King David knew about salvation when he was separated from his own kingdom. Do you see the picture? Because of his sin. He knew about salvation. And they knew that salvation was from God. They knew that salvation was from God alone. Remember the promise in Genesis 3:15 was that God would send someone through the womb of Eve to crush the head of the serpent. In other words, to destroy death and sin. To destroy death and sin. Defeating sin and death. They knew that salvation was by grace alone. This is absolutely wonderful. Okay? This is absolute. We have the tendency. Look at verse 10. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries," right? See, we have this tendency to think the Old Testament God was the God of judgment. He's the one that just killed people for being bad. And then the New Testament, right, the sandal-wearing, braid hair having Jesus loving everybody was the God of grace. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. The New Testament idea of grace is not a new idea. Grace has always been from the very beginning. Okay? Salvation has always been a free gift since the very beginning, right? They knew that God was a saving God by nature. They knew that they did not have to compel God to be a saving God. God is not reluctant to save those that He saves. Okay? God is not up in heaven going, maybe I will, maybe I won't. He is a saving God by nature, and He has proved it since the beginning. Let me show you just a few, or let me just reiterate to you a few areas. We talked about Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve knew the grace of God. They knew the free grace of God. How do you know that, Sean? Well, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they offended God, what was the first thing that God did? Did He strike them down for their sin, which is His justice and righteousness? No, He covered their sin. He gave them clothing, even sacrificially. If you read the account in Genesis, He gave them skins. Okay? An animal had to die, had to be sacrificed to give Adam and Eve skins. Why? Because Adam and Eve were good? No. Because God is a saving God by nature. And it's free grace, free salvation. He covered their sin. Okay? Immediately. Think about Cain. When Cain killed his brother, what is the punishment for sin? Death. But God didn't kill Cain. In fact, God gave Cain a mark so that nobody would kill him. Why would God do that? Why would God allow Cain to live and just simply give him a mark so that nobody else would take revenge on him? Because he was always wanting Cain to come to repentance, to come to salvation. God is a saving God by nature. What about Noah? Noah knew the grace of God, right? Here's how you're going to be saved. Here's the one way you're going to be saved from the coming judgment. Okay? Build this. Do you see it? Free grace. Free grace. Abraham knew about grace, right? When God justified him freely, not because of anything Abraham did, good or bad, but because Abraham believed God. Genesis 15:16, right? And Moses knew about the free grace of God. Even as he received the law on Mount Sinai, listen to what God told Moses. Remember, Moses is receiving the law. And God says, and I got it up on the board, I think. God said, I myself, wow, that's all by myself, isn't it? I myself will make all of my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be, what's the word? Gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion. Wow. Right from the very beginning. Even Jonah. Remember, we talked about Jonah a few weeks ago? When Jonah went to Nineveh, right, to preach judgment on Nineveh, after God had relented of his punishment, Jonah cried out to God and accused him. He said, I knew you would be gracious to Nineveh if they repented. Even Jonah knew the graciousness of God. And so these Old Testament prophets, they knew the graciousness of God. And they were waiting for the redemption. They were waiting for the salvation. They were pining after the salvation. This consumed their whole life. Peter also says, right, they knew about salvation. He says they knew about grace. He says they also knew about suffering. They knew about suffering. The only thing they didn't know was the who or the when would suffer, but they knew about suffering. Look at verse 11. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. I love that. They knew whoever was coming would suffer and also would be glorified. They knew that. They knew that. They were waiting for this Messiah. Psalm 22, Psalm 53, they both talk about the suffering of the Messiah. Abraham knew about the substitutionary atonement, didn't he? Abraham knew about the suffering, didn't he? Remember when God commanded Abraham to go to the top of Mount Moriah and sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac? Okay? When he got to the top of that mountain and obeyed God, God stopped his hand and replaced Isaac with a ram caught in a thicket. The amazing thing about that passage as you read through Genesis 22 is that Abraham doesn't say, thank you, God, because you provided the ram. He actually says, thank you, God, because you will provide the lamb. You will provide the lamb. They knew about suffering. There was many others. I can't go through them all this morning. All through the Old Testament, there are testimonies and demonstrations of suffering that point to the Messiah, right? And even though the prophets did not understand everything clearly, they knew the things that were important and precious. And they waited, searched, and longed for the redemption of their souls. They longed for their Savior. They longed for their Redeemer, right? Each successive generation. Can you imagine? God made the promise in Genesis 3:15. He said that a child is coming from you, Eve, and what he meant was the progeny, right? What he meant was the seed down the road, but they didn't quite understand everything. He said the seed that's coming from you, Eve, is going to be the one that's going to crush the head of the serpent. In other words, he's going to be the one that's going to take away the curse. And so every generation after Eve, can you imagine what happened every time a child was born? Eve thought the Savior was who? Abel. You ever read the account? She even says it. Here it is. He's born, and when Abel got killed by Cain, man, what a disappointment. And then she had Seth, and she thought it was Seth, right? She thought it was Seth. Lamech, if you've ever read through Genesis 7 through 9, that's Noah's father. Noah's father thought that when Noah was born, he was the one. Listen to this. I put it up on the board for you. Lamech became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This is the one who will give us rest from our work and from our toil and from our hands arising the ground which the Lord has what? Cursed." He thought Noah was it. He thought Noah was it, right? Abraham thought it was Isaac, the promised one. The Israelites thought it was Moses. Each successive generation, Jesse thought it was going to be David. Can you imagine the disappointment every single time that they thought, here it is, it's arrived, it's come, this is going to be so joyous for us, this is going to be the greatest thing that's ever happened, only to find out, right? Because all of those people that I just named off have one thing in common. They all sinned, and they all led imperfect lives. Okay? They all sinned, they all led imperfect lives, and so there was this disappointment that followed. And so it went on and on, right? Ending in disappointment. Fascinating thing here is Peter says not only did the prophets long for it, not only did they search after it, not only did they make inquiries after it, but he says angels, look at verse 12, angels long to look. This is fascinating right here. I want you to pay attention to this. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. In these things which you now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels, it says, long to look. Now, why would angels care about salvation? It's amazing. You know why angels care about salvation? Because they don't have a clue as to what it means. The only way you can understand the preciousness of salvation is if you're a sinful, fallen person who is in need of a Redeemer. Angels are sinless. They don't understand salvation. They don't understand the need for a Savior. They don't understand the need for a Redeemer. See, you can't know, and this is the most important thing of your salvation, you can't know the preciousness of your salvation if you don't know what you're being saved from. If you have no idea what you're being saved from, salvation is meaningless. And you may think, well, that's kind of impossible. No, I run into people all the time. Well, Jesus is good for you because you're a sinner, but I'm thinking, my gosh. I know what I'm being saved from. I do. I'm well aware of what I'm being saved from. And I'll tell you what, God is so gracious to me that He reminds me every day of what I'm being saved from. You know how I'm reminded? Because my mind and my thoughts and my actions still aren't close to being perfected and never will be. I fall every day. And so I can thank God for my salvation because He paid for each one of those falls. Okay? He came. That's the whole point of Advent. He came. He came. Not because I willed it, not because I wanted it, not because I thought it was a great idea, but because God thought of it even before time. And He came. And so salvation to me becomes precious. Salvation to you should come precious. Remember the context of Peter's writing. He has Christians that are being, literally during Nero's reign, if you've ever read the accounts, Nero was blaming the Christians for starting a fire, right? Basically burning down Rome. And so what he did is he put out a decree that have all Christians rounded up. You know what he did with them? He lined his driveway to the palace with Christians on stakes, and then he lit them all on fire. Okay? And so the rest of the believers, think they would be in despair? And God says, don't focus on that. Focus on your salvation. focus on the preciousness of your salvation. The prophet searched and made inquiries and longed, and each successive generation was disappointed. But now on this side of the cross, you have this free salvation. Hang on to that. Make that your most precious commodity. You see, we have the privilege on this side of the cross of knowing salvation, of knowing grace, of knowing the suffering, and more importantly, we know the Savior. We know the object of salvation. We know the subject of salvation. And this is our most precious thing, right? That salvation has come. Next week we're going to look at salvation is here. And then that third week we're going to look at salvation is coming. Salvation is coming. This is the Advent, right? And all those who have gone before us that looked and longed and waited for His return, that were searching, it says. Peter said they were making inquiry. They wanted to know who it was, right? All those people before us. It was so precious to them. It was the most important thing to them. It's the most important theme in Scripture. It should be the most important theme for us. It should redirect your thoughts back to Christ. I'll just leave you with this one last verse from 2 Timothy 4:8. And I want you to see this. I want you to see this. Remember, I talked about contrast in the beginning. God loves to give us contrast, right? In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have what? Loved His appearing. Loved His appearing. The Thessalonian church was a waiting for Christ church. Are you waiting for Christ? Are you loving at His appearing? Are you anticipating, like those Old Testament prophets, His return? Are you praying for His return daily? Think about those things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning's message. Just quick, simple, and talking about salvation. This is back to the basics. This is really so precious when we look at it, Father God. It doesn't have to be deep theology. It doesn't have to be anything. It just has to be the realization that You are a saving God by nature, and we are thankful for that today. That You are a rescuing God by nature, and we're thankful for that today. And that You did this all without us. You came to rescue us, even when we didn't want to be rescued. And so I pray for the rest of this day, Father, even this week as we transition into the world kind of theology of this season, Lord, I'm just praying that You will protect our hearts and our minds. That this salvation, this Advent would be so tremendous for us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming. More importantly, thank You for dying. That we may be rescued, that we may be reconciled to You. We love You, Lord Jesus. We thank You. We pray this in Your precious name. Amen.